Let's go. Luke chapter 7. It won't take us long today. And the reason it won't take us long is really this is the end of last week's sermon, and we just ran out of time. We couldn't get to it. And so we're going to wrap it up, and it should only take us about 25 minutes or so. In summer of 2000, Lauren and I were flying to Denver. We'd been married about a year, and we're headed to Denver. I was working at a church. About 60% of the time was the deal I had with the park, and then about 40% of the time I was traveling and teaching either at a university or a conference or something like that. And we were flying up to Denver, and I was going to do about a week and a half of teaching there, and we're waiting in the airport, and our flight had been delayed. If you fly the airline that I fly, it's just a general rule that it's going to go bad, and there are going to be times you have to serve the drinks and even occasionally fly the plane. And so we're sitting there, and yet just another typical, of course our flight got canceled, and we're watching this, we're about a year in, and we're both real family-oriented, and we're watching this three-year-old boy play with his cars, and he's just ramming his cars together. That's what he's doing. And boys don't need to be taught that. It's just intrinsic, okay? And they're ramming. He's making the noise. No kid needs to learn that noise. The boys just are born with that, and he's ramming, and we're watching this kid. He was just so cute, man. So we're watching this kid, and we're talking about, when do you want to start? When do we want to start having a family? When do we want to, the general rule, I don't know who came up with the rule, but they're like, wait 3 years or whatever. So we're just kind of talking. Are we going to wait 3 years? What are we going to do? How's this going to work? And we're kind of having that conversation when I don't even remember what they said, but it didn't affect us. It did affect her. And so she, there's no husband there, says to the boy, hey, pick up your cars. We need to go. Pick up your cars, we need to go. And he just stopped, left the cars right there, and he went over to his mom, and he grabbed the side of her face, and we're like, oh God, this kid is awesome. He's just going to kiss his mom's face and go get his cars. And instead, he just goes, no! And then he grabs his cars, and he starts ramming them together again. And I got worried because Lauren was wearing a white shirt, and I didn't want to get blood all over that shirt. And so I was like, move, baby. And then I was like, don't look, don't, because we agree with what's about to happen, but we don't want to testify against this woman if it goes to court. So let's look away so that all we have to say when we're interviewed is, we just heard a commotion behind us, all right? So look the other way. But for whatever reason, and I'm not judging her, I don't know her circumstance, she just did nothing. Well, she bargained. She bargained. If you do that, if you'll pick up your cars, I'll give you this. Okay. And man, he's just not playing, man. Whatever, woman, just playing with his cars. And I remember we were like, okay, we can wait a little bit on the kids. We can, 3 years sounds good. 3 year rule sounds good. Sounds good. And then on the other end of the spectrum, because that's one end of the spectrum to just do nothing. And the other end of the spectrum was, I worked at a church called Beltway Park Baptist Church, and on Wednesday night, it was a legitimate Baptist church, which means you had a Wednesday night meal that wasn't really a meal. It was always like tater tot surprise, right? It was always something very ghetto, and I'm from that, so it always felt real nostalgic for me, but I'm sharing an office with a guy. It was a fast-growing church, and we had to share. I mean, there were times there were four or five of us in one little cube, and I was sharing an office with a guy named Jeremy, who was our worship pastor, and it was time for tater tot surprise, tater tot casserole, and we were about 30 minutes late because of a meeting. We're walking down this hallway. It was about a 15-foot hallway that probably went on for 20 yards, and we're walking down this hall, and we see a woman, very key woman in the church. She's dragging her son. He is not happy about having to leave. And so he's kind of screaming and yelling. She's dragging him. And he finally, for whatever reason, we saw this at about, we were probably about 15 feet away. He finally just rips his arm out and kicks her. And so she like put her hand on the side of his head and shoved him to the ground. And then looked at her and saw us. And she starts running right at us. Like it was real, it's kind of panicky. I was like, well, come on, woman, we can go. And Jeremy curls. I'm not a shirt tuck in guy. I don't know why. It just makes me uncomfortable. But he was. And so he has his shirt tucked in. And she like takes his belt off him. All right. In what is probably top 10 most awkward moments I've ever actually been physically a part of. Because you're like, what are you doing? All right. And she takes, and then she goes back over there and just starts beating that kid right there in the hallway. And the only thing that was going through my head the whole time was, that's old school. That's old school. That's old school, baby. Yes. All right. Because at this time, I had grown a little bit bitter. You had this kind of new wave of discipline, kind of nanny 911 thing happening where kids just got to go sit and think about what they had done. And because in my day, everyone beat the trash out of you, man, all right? And not only that, but if you got beat somewhere else, the likelihood of you getting beat again when you got home for the same offense tripled, all right? And so we had gone from, this is like 93, 94, we had gone from, all right, getting multiple beatings from a single offense to getting no beating no matter what the offense was. And I had grown bitter about this, and so I was celebrating this 9-year-old getting tore up in the hallway. I was just like, yes, if you're tired, I'll take a turn, all right? It just all came out on this kid, and I, it's so wrong. It's a place of openness. I'm trying to come clean, all right? I had issues. And so you've got this end of the spectrum. And to be honest, I don't know that I agree with either end of the spectrum. My wife and I have a real strict, there's going to be respect in our house, but we also have a real strict, my wife doesn't take another man's belt off rule also. And so we're kind of in, you know, we're kind of in that range in there. And it was actually part of our vows. And so this is kind of the gamut. And here's the thing about children. Like there are parts of being childlike that are very redeemable. They're very beautiful. They're very, I'll give you a philosophy of parenting that we operate by. I'm not telling you how to do yours. I'm telling you how we do ours. I don't lie to my kids. Not even around holidays. Are you tracking with me? I just don't lie to them. And here's why. Because they think everything I say is true, and I don't want to do anything that gets them guessing on what I say, whether or not it's true or false, whether it's pretend or not. So we're just honest. Now, there, I can't tell you how often I have to go, I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to answer that. Well, why not? Because I'm the daddy. I don't have to answer stuff I don't want to answer, all right? And so, but we don't lie to them. And here's the thing about, here's the redeemable qualities in our children and in really all children. There's a sense of wonder there. There's a sense of awe there. And joy is really easy to create in their lives. I'm gonna rant here just a little bit. We have a lot of fun in our house. We have a lot of fun in our house. Here's things that we do often. When there's no full moon, we get out the flashlights, and me and Audrey and Reed head outside at about 8:30 at night when it's really, really dark, and we look for bugs and frogs. And I'm not a bug frog guy, but they love it. They love it. And then there are times where I let them get all in their pajamas, and we say our prayers, and we finish reading our books, and we're done. I go back downstairs, wait just a minute or two. I go back upstairs and go, "You want a donut?" To which the answer is always yes. My son actually just screams, "Donut run," when you say that now. And so in their pajamas, they'll Audrey will put on her little robe and her slippers, and Reed will just stay in his pajamas, and we will go up to Super Walmart to the Dunkin' Donuts, and we at 9 o'clock at night will sit there and eat donuts. So we believe in having fun. We believe in laughing a lot. We believe in all those things. And I pray to the nth degree that me and my kids are always friends, but I am their father first. I am their father first. And if you mistake that and you're friends first, you'll not do the job. Here's why. There's redeemable qualities, childlike things that even Jesus says he values in us. But childish things have to be disciplined out, don't they? Like my 2-year-old right now, Reed. Reed's just now learning that the universe isn't about him. That's about the time you learn it. I mean, you can kind of point them that way earlier than that, but it starts really sinking in at 2. That's why they call them the terrible 2s, because there's a rebellion against, what do you mean? I'm not the center of the universe. All right, and Reed, every now and then, not often, but every now and then, he still throws a fit. All right, he doesn't get what he wants, so he'll plop himself on the floor or whatever. He's a thrower, so he'll throw something. All right, that's what he does. And when that happens, Lauren and I are quick to grab his face and say, "No, sir," or to swat his bottom, or to pull the reins on whatever we're doing. All right, inside. We're not playing outside anymore today. You can't. And then sometimes if it's a heinous offense, he gets the trifecta. He gets a "No, sir," pa, inside. All right, he gets all three of them. The trifecta. It's a trifecta day. All right, and he gets all of that. And I'll tell you why, because for a 2-year-old to pitch a little bit of a fit is normative, but if he's still doing that at 10, if he's still doing that at 19, if he's still doing that at 26, if he's still doing that at 38, if he's still doing that at 52, then that's childish and sad, all right? And the duty falls on me and falls on his mother to remove from him what is childish and to encourage what is childlike. Are you tracking with me? All right? So in everything we're trying to do, we want to encourage and foster and help blossom childlike faith. It's why we don't lie. It's why we have a lot of fun. It's why we enjoy treats and things like that. It's why we have deep conversations. It's why we have, because I like, and it's my job to preserve awe and joy and worship in the deepest parts of my daughter and son. It's what God has commanded me to do, while at the same time disciplining out childish behavior. So never get disciplined in the Chandler house for being childlike. You will get disciplined for being childish. I'm just talking about the kids. It doesn't work that way with Lauren. Whoa, not at all. Doesn't work. You go think about that, Lauren. It would just go really bad, all right? Really, really bad. It would be opposite most of the time anyway. Now, Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is going to over and over and over again encourage childlike living. He's going to point to children who come to him and say, unless you come to me like these, all right? There's this one great scene in the Gospels where the kids are trying to get to Jesus and the disciples are like, please, you don't have time for children. You don't have time. And he's like, hey, what are you guys doing? Let them come to me. Let them come to me. Let the little children come to me. And that's when he starts teaching, like, childlike. There's something very beautiful about being childlike. There's something very pure about being childlike. And then he's also, over and over again, going to rebuke people who are childish. And so with that as our kind of framework, let's get into this text because it won't take long. Starting verse 31. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation and what are they like? He's speaking to an extremely religious crowd, but not necessarily a spiritual crowd. Are you tracking with that? What I mean is these people thought they were God's people simply because they were born. Their parents were, it would be like us doing this. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. It's like that idea. All right. Or I've been in church my whole life. Of course I'm a Christian. Hey, my parents were Christian, so I'm a Christian. It's that kind of religiosity. There's nothing really in the heart of it. There's nothing really in the soul of it. It's just kind of a mental, I am because of my parents. I am because of my lineage. I am because of my heritage. It's kind of built out like that. So he goes, what shall I compare this people to? Look at verse 32. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. So it's about to either be very good and encouraging because he likes childlike faith, or it's going to be a rebuke because he does not like childishness. All right, let's go. We played the flute for you. That means they're saying we played the flute for you, Jesus and John, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. All right. It just went bad. That's not encouragement. Here's what he's saying. If you've ever watched a kid, a young kid, play games. I'm not talking like 6, 7, 8, and 9 because they're starting to learn rules. If you've ever played a game with a 2-year-old or 3-year-old, the rules don't matter. Their rules matter. Correct? Like when my daughter first started picking up hide and go seek, she would tell you where to hide. If you tried to explain to her that's not how the game works, she doesn't care. She'll tell you where to hide, count, and not to 10, 1, 4, 7, here they come, all right? And she's coming right to where she told you to hide. If you're not there, she's going to watch Dora the Explorer. You're left in the closet for like an hour going, is this that good of a spot, all right? And have to come out, what happened? You weren't where I told you to get. That's an immature, that is an immature childish view of games. And so what he's saying here is you're like spoiled, rotten children who, instead of wanting to play the way it's supposed to be played, invent your own rules and expect everybody else to follow them. Just went bad. It is never a compliment for a grown man to say to another grown man, you're like a 3-year-old. Nobody ever goes, really? Man, bro, thank you. I mean, I was going for 4, but I'll take 3, all right? That's never a compliment. It's a sign of disrespect for another man to say to another man, you're like a 3-year-old, you're like a 4-year-old. That's not a win, all right? It's not a win. So that's what Jesus just did. Jesus said, what should I compare this generation to? I'll tell you what you're like, 4-year-olds. That's what you're like. That's what you're like. And then he's going to expand on it, all right? Look at verse 33. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. Okay, so John the Baptist A good way to think of John the Baptist, for those of you who know literature, is he's kind of, think a redeemed, Holy Spirit-filled Walt Whitman. All right? He kind of lives in the woods. He's kind of hermity. He comes out, yells at everybody, goes back into the woods. All right? He is a deep thinker, thinks about life, thinks about things at the deepest level, talks about how they are at kind of the deepest level of the universe. This is who John the Baptist is. And his message over and over and over again was repent. So he would come out. He would pray. He would spend time with the Lord. He ate no bread. He drank no wine. He ate whatever God would provide. And so he would eat locusts, bugs, he would eat honey, and he would drink water. But besides that, he would eat nothing else, just what God provided. He wore animal skin, all right? He wouldn't wear cloth or cotton. He wore animal skins as his garb. He lived completely off of what God provided for him through nature. That's how he lived. And he would come out to the River Jordan, and he would preach and teach a message of repentance, which means he would say this: you've got sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. All right, produce fruit in keeping with repentance was his message. And he wouldn't attack. Here's what made him so dangerous. He wouldn't attack just external sin, but he would attack the heart of sin that leads to the external sins. So he'd go, okay, everybody knows adultery is sinful. Let's talk about lust. Everybody knows that murder's a sin. Let's talk about envy. Everybody knows drunkenness is a sin. Let's go jealousy. And then so he's just going, you have sin in your life, you need to repent. You have sin in your life, it needs to repent. He was just bold, unafraid. And what the Pharisees said, what this group of people did, said, who's this guy to tell us we're sinners? So you got to discredit him, all right? You got to discredit his message. And so they just did this. Guy's got a demon. He's wearing animal skins, eating locusts and honey. He eats no bread, he drinks no wine. He's got a demon. Something's wrong with him, all right? And then Jesus reveals the other side of it. He reveals their hypocrisy. Verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yeah. So here's what he's saying. So John comes neither eating or drinking and saying, you better repent, you better repent, you better repent, you better repent. And you're saying, who are you to tell me I have sin? And I come eating and drinking and forgiving people, and you're saying, ah, he's just like them. This message is wrong too. So if you come eating and drinking, you're wrong. Or if you come not eating and drinking, you're wrong. And if you come eating and drinking, you're wrong. Now, is this making sense now? If you roll it back up to the, you're like children who want to play by your rules. You're like children who want to play by your rules. Let's unpack this. All right, let's unpack this and pull this into where we are. I'll get that later. In 5.5 years of pastoral ministry and 15 years of preaching and teaching, what I've noticed is that most religious people tend to err on one side or the other. Here's how they err. They err in license, which is, I can do whatever I want. Don't you tell me I've got sin in my life. Don't you tell me how to live my life. I live like God loves me. I live how I want to live. God's okay with me as I am. And they err on license. I'll do whatever I want. Anybody who engages me over that is wrong. That's one way. The other error is legalism. They go, this is what it looks like, and here's the checklist, and then here's the funny, they play off each other all the time. Like a person who lives in license, they do whatever they want. Don't you dare tell them that an area of their life is unbiblical, sinful, wrong, or unwise. Don't you dare do it. People who, anybody who engages them over that, they go, ah, legalist. You're a legalist. That's what you are. And anyone who doesn't obey this certain person's lists of right behaviors and wrong behaviors, regardless if they're in the scriptures or not, they go, license, you just live license. You're not even saved. You're not even. And they play off each other all the time. They play off. Almost everybody tends to lean. They tend to walk in error in one way or the other. License or legalism. Or legalism. Yeah. And here's the funny thing about license. And this is a very popular one today. They're both very popular. The thing about license is they view anytime anyone engages them over their lives as hatred and legalism and a lack of grace. When I would contend it's usually, all right, I can tell in the experiences we've had here, it's usually not hatred or a lack of grace or legalism at all, but love. My 5-year-old knows not to go in the street. If the ball rolls through the ditch and into the street and into our neighbor's yard across the street, she will go right up to the grass and then she'll look around for some help. She doesn't even look for cars and then go yet. So she'll just wait for one of us, or she'll come in and with a concerned look on her face go, "The ball." All right. And I'm like, it's okay. All right. And we'll go get the ball. All right. She is afraid of the street, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. 2-year-old doesn't quite got it yet. All right. So if the ball runs out into the street, he does what? Follows it. I mean, he's not looking. He didn't quite grasp that there's a few teenage boys in our neighborhood, in our little circle, that fly through our street going 45 miles an hour, and it would just take the right combination of timing for him to be killed. He didn't see all that. He's 2. You know what he sees? The ball. Unaware of the cars, unaware of the dangers of the street, unaware. Now, let me ask you a question. This is a legit question. Am I a legalist? Do I lack grace? Am I unloving that I'm willing to grab him and tell him that he's in a lot of danger and not to do that? Is that unloving? Is it uncaring? Is it wicked for me to go, "I see something that for some reason right now you can't see and comprehend, and so you're going to have to trust me on this. You're going to have to hear me on this. This could end horrifically bad for you." That's not a lack of grace. That's not a lack of love. For me, it's the highest level of love. It's the highest level of love. For you to love someone so much that you would engage them knowing that they might not listen and you might damage the relationship, but if it works well, they might live. That's the thing that happens to people who walk in license, man. They just can't see that they're doing it anymore. So, or they think they're going to be the one person that kind of snakes their way through how God wired the universe to happen, which is narcissism. You just think you're God. You're not. And this is license. This is what happens over here. Now, I didn't grow up with license. License happened to me later. Legalism. That's a fun one. I grew up with this one. I'll give you some examples of what I mean here. The first time I went to a youth program at a church, it was a thing on Wednesday night for youth. It was called JAM. It stood for Jesus and Me. I continue to say, you've got to be a Calvinist. How did anybody get saved in the 80s if it wasn't for a sovereignty of God saving souls? All right? The 80s were just what? All right? And I came in to Jesus and Me, and they showed a video called Hell's Bells. And the premise of the video was that if you, and I swear I'm not lying to you, you Google this. You Google Hell's Bells Christianity, all right? Because if you do, you'll get AC/DC if you just go Hell's Bells, all right? We showed a video, Hell's Bells, and the premise of this film, this little film for youth, was that if you listen to secular music, all right, specifically Journey, that you were going to get into amphetamines and maybe murder someone. All right? And so, I mean, I just remember watching it going, Steve Perry? Seriously? Journey's going to make me do meth? I mean, at least pick a different band, all right? I mean, I played a lot of sports, and nobody before our games on football, on Friday night, is rocking out to Oh Sherry trying to get intense and up for the game. I mean, at least pick a band that's singing about hate or something. Journey? Send her my love, all right? And so I'm sitting, and even, listen, the message in and of itself is flawed because there's no such thing as Christian music and secular music. There is music that mentions Jesus, and there's music that doesn't. But defining music like that is flawed. Music doesn't have a soul. And if those breakdowns are true, someone please help me with the fact that the majority of Christian music these days mentions nothing about Jesus. But instead, it could be about Jesus, could be about a boy. Could be about Jesus, might just be about love. All right? So I don't even know. And then what do I do with the Braveheart soundtrack? If I listen to that, am I going to do math? I mean, what do you do? How do you do this? All right? The other big one was rated R movies. Don't, like, there are types of movies Christians see, and then there's types of movies they don't see. This is why I loved when The Passion of the Christ came out. Because evangelism has been beating the drum of rated R movies for just decades. Boom, don't do it, don't do it,
Don't do it. Don't do it. Horrifically graphic film about Jesus. Buy the tickets. Go see it, all right? You had this really weird thing that happened. It's like, well, this one's okay. This one's okay. And then the one I kind of jab at when I'm here all the time, because I heard it so much when I was a kid, I just can't stand the lie of it anymore. Apparently, if I have a beer with my dinner, everyone in the restaurant's going to see me have that beer and go, I knew it! There is no God! And then they're going to go get smashed. All right? So God forbid I have a glass of wine that the Bible even says is a really beautiful gift from the Lord. I have a glass of wine. Everybody in that building is just be like, he doesn't love God. And then is going to use me having a glass of wine to drink 9 bottles and end up in the back of an El Camino with a new tattoo. Am I lying? Is that not what we were taught? That is exactly what we were taught. All right? So here's the list. Look at the list. All right? You cannot listen to secular music, whatever that is. You cannot go see rated R movies. You cannot have a drink of beer or a drink of wine. You cannot, and this is the list. And so legalists develop a list of behaviors that most of the time are not biblical. All right? Are not biblical. And then they demand that everyone else obey their list. That's legalism. And here's what I'll push you. I have never met a legalist who really has a relationship with God or any love for Jesus at all. They simply are made much of by their list, and by telling everyone else that they should obey their list, they have objective evidences to say, I'm better than them. And that's the heart of legalism. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. All right? And what Jesus just did here is he said, some of you, you're childish. You're going, I can do whatever I want and nobody can engage me and nobody can say anything about my life, which isn't true. And it's not safe, because at one time or another, all of us are going to walk in our blind spots, correct? And then you've got the other group over here going, everybody's going to do it like me. They're going to go where I go. They're going to do the areas I'm weak, they have to be weak in. The areas I'm strong, they have to be strong in. This is what it looks like. And he goes, that's childish too. You're saying, this is how you play. This is how you play. And neither one of you have tapped into how things are and how I design things to be. That's Jesus' accusation. Right? Now, look at what he says here. Look at what he says here. And then we're done. Verse 35. Yet wisdom is justified in her what? Children. Yeah, offspring. Here's what he's saying. Watch the man who lives in license. If we see, like here at the Village, we see somebody who just walks in absolute license, we know that if they don't repent of it, they'll eventually just disappear. It's been a fact that we've seen. You get a person walking in license, nobody gets to tell me what to do. I do whatever I want. I don't have to submit to any rule. I don't have to listen to anybody. It's just a matter of time. Like, you're on the clock. Boop. I mean, you're on the clock. It's just a matter of time before God is, I don't know why I believe that to begin with. All right? And the legalist gets drier and drier and drier and meaner and meaner and meaner until he's using the Bible and theology and God to beat people up all the time. And Jesus says, wisdom, true wisdom, the one who understands that their sins are serious offenses before God, confesses those sins, doesn't sit in those sins, and grows into the fullness of life, enjoys all the beauties of this life deeply. Wisdom will be seen in her children. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm wondering where you are this morning. It's a funny thing to constantly be burdened for people you don't know. Because here's what I know. I know there's a lot of people here walking in license. And I know there's a lot of people walking here in legalism. In fact, the reason we have so many people walking in license in the Bible Belt is because they grew up under legalism and about 18, 19 years old said, if this is it, forget it. And they bailed. And then they start hearing the gospel again, and they're going, okay, maybe there was something more to that. And we're flooded with 25 to 35-year-olds who grew up in church until they were 16 and then hadn't touched one in a decade. Why? Because they sat under the weight of legalism and said, if this is Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. And then they're hearing, oh, maybe that wasn't Christianity. And so truth is, most of those are living in license now. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not, you know, because they point back to legalism and go, that's not it. And you're right. That's not it. It's just as retarded as what you're doing. Do you know what? Retarded, immature, child. This is what I'm talking about. That's the definition of retarded. You are supposed to continue to grow. You're on a trajectory to health and joy, and you hit a ceiling and you stop because you're over in license pointing toward legalism and going, I'm not going to get there. And the legalists are looking at the license people going, I can't go that far. And Jesus is saying, oh, no. Repent of your sins. Be proactive in knowing what's dark in your heart and laying it before me, and then enjoy life fully. And when you do that, that's a beautiful reflection of how good and merciful and beautiful Jesus is. You err on either side, things get goofy, they get retarded, they get childish. Yeah. All right. God help us. Let's pray. I'm going to pray and then we'll be dismissed into the summer heat. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. If the second I say amen, you're going to jet, and you're going to head out, and that's great. I'm just going to ask you to do it really, really, really quietly, so that you would save your conversations and you would save the things that you need to talk about or do till you get out in the foyer, out in the parking lot, because here's what I want to do. How serious is God about your sin, and how gracious is He, those of you who are living in license right now, that He would have you show up here on Sunday morning when we're preaching this? Like, you know, I get stopped all the time by a lot of you at a restaurant or at the gym or something. You say this to me, I feel like you're just speaking right to me. I'm not speaking to you. I don't even know you. I'm not. I haven't come in and gone, that lady, right? I will stare at her when I say this line. That guy right there, as soon as I get to this part, I'm going to stare right at him. I mean, I'm not doing that. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you, wooing you, saying, come on, let's leave the kiddie pool. Let's get out of here. Let's go to where it's deep and the joy is rich and life is full. That's the thing about the promises of God. They're not the promises of God, the commands of God. They're not contrary to your joy. They're the fulfillment of it. So maybe if you're in here and you're living in license, maybe you shouldn't just rush out of here. Maybe you should just sit here for a second and go, Lord, help me. I've told you so many times since I got here 5.5 years ago, if you haven't been through the steps, go through the step study. They'll help you so much. June 7th, 10 a.m. Get into the steps if you're living in license, if you're living in legalism. They'll help. I promise you they'll help. They'll reveal what's hidden from you. If you live in legalism, it's not a good thing to run. You think God is pleased with your activity? A group that mirrors what you're doing, He called a brood of vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs. You think the Lord is impressed by your list? If you manage your list well and have no relationship with God and no joy in living, I'd say you're probably here. I wouldn't rush out on that. Don't rush out on that. Sit in here for a second. Think. Wrestle, lay it down. If you need somebody to pray with you, there'll be men and women who are just kind of sitting up here on the sides who would love just to pray with you. If you're just going, I'm just confused, I just don't know, or this is a sin I can't seem to shake, or this is a, they'd love to just pray with you. But we're going to be dismissed into silence, and then you'll head out, and if you need to stay, stay. But God's serious about this stuff. Very, very serious about this stuff. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for our time together. I pray just for the next few minutes as men and women head out and head out to do the things they need to do today, God, that you would just richly help them be aware of your presence. I pray for my brothers and sisters who tend to walk in license, God. They just do whatever they want. Nobody can engage them or tell them. I just pray for your mercy on them this morning. They might sit here for a bit. They might repent of those things. They might come up and grab a pastor's hand and just say, just pray for me. I'm struggling here. This is where I'm. For those who walk in legalism, God, such a dry, horrible way to die slowly. I thank you. It is for life that you have come and to the full, you said. So help us. Help us, Jesus, help us. It's for your beautiful name we've prayed these things, sung these things, done these things today. Amen. I love you. More than you know, I love you. You're dismissed.